Well, we are continuing our study in the parables, but we are going to start off first in the mighty book of Isaiah. You know, most scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel. And the reason they call it the fifth gospel, Mary, because there's so many divine illuminations of the coming of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. As I said, I almost confused myself. Benin called it the gospel of Isaiah, though many scholars have done that. I do want you to pray for a friend of mine, and he's sitting in, I think, row two, my friend Ben. He's with his dad, Chris. Ben is starting seminary pretty soon, and he's here from the parts of Detroit, or no, is it Michigan, or, and Ben will be starting seminary soon, and we worked together almost about 9 years ago, didn't we? A Christian bookstore, so, it's an honor to have both of them here today. So tell them you love them at the end of the service, give them an old Southern Baptist greeting. Mighty Book of Isaiah. We are, like I said, continuing in the parables this morning. When we get there, we'll be dealing with the 10 virgins in the 25th division of Matthew. But first, what I want to do is I want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah. And I want to try to put this in context for you and then lead into the parable of the virgins. So in the 61st division, I want to start at verse 10, one verse, and then I'll go 62, 4, and 5. I'll try to line that up contextually, if I may. Thank you, Miss Ashley. Starting 61 and 10. Don't you love them pages? You see they're all turning. You just want to wait till they stop, and then you can, right? Isaiah 61 and 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, my soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now go to 62, 4, and 5, should be right around the corner, just trying to, and I'll give you the context in a second, I don't want to be going all over the map here, but I'll give you the context in a second. I will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So God's reading of his word. So the immediate context there is the what? Is the Babylonian captivity. It's about to end, and we see two reversals of fortune. The people of God during the Babylonian captivity were forsaken, and now they're what? They're brought back. Right? The land left desolate. Now it again is going to be occupied by God's people. This is the context, the immediate context of what we're talking here. This is true restoration. It's true restoration. The Lord now takes pleasure in his people, and he will be married to them in the land where they live. So the 70 years is over, and you think about, you know, we read this text and we gloss over it a lot because the 70 years are over. They were sinners. They were people that defiled God's word, that did not listen to the prophets, and the Lord brought them into captivity. So there's a picture here of redemption. There's a picture here of God redeeming. As I said, the book of Isaiah always points towards Christ. And basically, God is a bridegroom. He's married to his people and wedded to the places that they dwell. He is their divine protector as a husband is to his bride. Now, the relationship of God's people are likened to what? To a virgin. To a young man marrying a virgin. And as the bridegroom rejoices over his virgin bride, it is likened to the way God rejoices over his people. So the immediate context is the Babylonian captivity. We know that. But the larger context is someday being with God forever, basically in the New Jerusalem, where Christ is pictured as what? The true bridegroom. Book of Revelation tells us that Christ is the true bridegroom. And if we are truly part of His people, we are in His church. Now, we gloss over this stuff. And sometimes we don't, sometimes we need to just reflect just a little bit on these texts before we get to the New Testament control. In order to really understand and appreciate this picture, you have to understand your sin and your rebellion against the Holy God. That's what you have to do. You have to understand that God owes us absolutely nothing in Christ. And when you see this great restoration of God's people in the Old Testament coming back from captivity, sinners saved by grace, and then you see this great God in Christ coming down, so to speak, as the New Jerusalem coming down, this is a great picture of God's sovereign grace. A grace that we don't deserve. And sometimes we gloss over this and we look at this. I must understand the depth of our sin. Do I understand the depth of our sin? Our deep rebellion against God. We are rebels. We are rebels against the Holy God. It's only because of Christ through His Spirit that we can acknowledge Him. What a gift. That's a gift. God forgives His people despite them being married as the, remember Ben, the Bible says in another place in the Old Testament, married to a foreign God with a little g. And until you are saved and sanctified by Christ and His death, we are married to foreign gods with little g's all over in this world. And that's why it's hard today for us to be, we must be a separate people. But now for us, if we're rightly related in Christ, He looks at us as He did them. He looks at us as pure virgins, with love, with grace. With what? Garments of salvation. A robe of righteousness? Are you kidding? God looks at me with a robe of righteousness? He does only because of who? Because of Christ. What a picture. What a metaphor. And this is why most scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Pointing towards the true salvation, the true restoration of God's people, reuniting them into the New Jerusalem. Let's go to the 25th division of Matthew. Okay, so if you look in your bulletin, don't look in your bulletin because I have Matthew 13. I want to blame Rachel on that, but it's really not Rachel's fault. It's mine. But I want to blame her anyway. Because Rachel, she so wants to get the bulletins done. Don't stick up for her, Joyce. Let me finish my story first. I'm not even looking over there, because I already know. But Rachel asked me on like a Monday or Tuesday, you know, give me the scriptures. So when did you ask me? Yeah, I know. But anyway, I told her Matthew 13, and then my fellow seminarian this morning says, Pastor, where are you preaching today? On the 10 virgins? And I said, yes, it's Matthew 25. So he was looking. So at least Ben read your bulletin this morning, right? 25th chapter. Listen, this is hard stuff. I'm going to tell you right now, this message is not for the faint of heart. I mean, and people say, well, you know, we have to, this is Jesus. This is His preaching. He's the one who gave the message on the parable of the 10 virgins. So we want to read this contextually. We want to read it rightly. And we want to read it in the context, obviously, of where this is at. Now, the context of this parable, I didn't give it to Ashley and she'll get to the parable in a minute. But the context is in 24 and 3. As He was sitting on, don't go there, as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us when these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age. So the context is the second coming of Christ. That's the context of the parable of the 10 virgins. So, the exhortation about the 10 virgins in its context is the second coming of Christ. Here's my question. Me first. Are you ready? Are you prepared for when Christ returns? Now here's the deal. 10 virgins, they're all 10 virgins. But the Bible says what? 5 were what? Wise and 5 were foolish. So just keep that in your watch pocket as we read through the text. And I'm going to point out some pointers here that I think will be helpful as we try to break this down. 25th division, please, Miss Ashley. Good job, as always. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, very important verse, but at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." Parables help us understand the world through God's eyes. In fact, parables were known to open the eyes of some and blind the eyes of others. You look at that in the prophet Isaiah speaks about that. Hence, the parable of the 10 virgins, some would see and some would not, literally, because they had the lamps, right? Some would be in darkness and some would not. Here's the thing about the 10 virgins. Let me just lay it right on the line. They all are 10 virgins. And they all look like they're supposed to be like 10 virgins, right? But not all of them are God's people. They all look the same. Sometimes they go to the same church. Sometimes they wear the same clothes. The problem is, even though they look like it, they're not. That's a stark picture. I read this, I was challenged to the core. We all can look the part, but at the end of the day, are we truly God's people? It's a challenging text, and I'm going to try to bring, let me give you some historical context, if I may. So the 10 virgins are part of the bridegroom's party. So while the bridegroom has got all his crew, you know, maybe a bachelor party, I'm going to just break this down, we could understand it. So the virgins are all waiting here. I mean, I'm going to just do it like this. They're waiting outside. They are part of the bridegroom's party. But while the bridegroom and all his men or whatever, yes, men are up there, you know, kind of having a bachelor party, whatever it might be, the virgins have to wait for the bridegroom to be done. And sometimes that can take into the wee hours of the night before that happens. Now, the bridegroom is very dependable on the 10 virgins. On the virgins, because they're going to what? They're going to light the way. There's no street lamps in Palestine. There's no, like, flashlights or things like that. This is the virgins, believe it or not, are in a very important part of the wedding party. And when he's ready to go pick up his bride, to meet his bride, they have to light the way for him. So they have a pretty important part in these weddings in those days. It was imperative that the virgins waited for the bridegroom so they can light the way for him. See, the main observation in Snodgrass depicts is readiness on part of the virgins. Some were ready, some were not. Some were wise, some were what? Foolish. Foolish. We live in a world in constant readiness. We're always getting ready to do something. Whether it's getting ready for work, school, special occasions, dates, weddings, funerals, we're always getting ready. In fact, we know the saying, all dressed up and nowhere to go. We're always thinking about getting ready. We're always thinking about being prepared in the things of this world. It's just the way we are. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. You know, I give up my wife all the time. If I got to be somewhere, if we got to go somewhere at 3 o'clock, I tell my wife we got to be there at 2. Because it takes her a long time to get ready. She's not the only one. But we're always in a constant need for readiness. And sometimes, like I said, now the first century was no different. The first century was no different. There were different challenges, different lifestyles. Most people had to get ready in the day. There was not much activity at night. There was no Studio 54. Now I'm showing my age there, Studio 54. There was not much activity at night. The farming was done in the day, sun up to sundown. Making sure there was enough food and water. All had to be prepared in the day. Newsflash, as Vadi Bakum would say, there was no 24-hour Walmart. Everything had to be done in the day. Things at night were scarcely done because there was no lighting. There was no light. You remember the parable when the guy knocks on the door at midnight and he's saying, man, what are you doing? I mean, you can't. My whole family, the sheep, the cows, my kids, everybody's sleeping. That's just the way it was. When the sun went down, your day was done. The lights were out till the next day. You only went out for special occasions. And one of them was a wedding. You know why? Because weddings lasted for 7 days. At least sometimes 7 days. Now in Palestine in Jesus' time, there was no lighting in the streets, like I said, so you had to bring torches. With that, look at this. Look at verse 6. It says, but at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom come out to meet him. And then they're told to go buy oil. This is a stark verse. Because the problem is there was no shops open at 12 o'clock at night. And obviously they didn't have no torches because they were out. So think about this. What this verse is saying in verse 6. It's too late. They were too late. And when you look at verse 6 and it says, it's midnight. Go out and then later on go out. But there's no way because there's nothing open at midnight in Palestine. And then you look at that verse and I read it and it says, go. It's midnight. Go out. They can't go out. It's over. It's too late. There's no second chance. And you read that verse and it's a stark verse. They can't go buy no oil. There's no place to buy oil. You know why? Because they were not prepared. They looked the part. They looked just like the other virgins. They sat in the pews. They sung in the choir. They did all of it. But at the end of the day, they were not prepared. Listen, maybe you're not challenged by that, but I am. That's a stark picture. Because it's not like, okay, Ben, let's go get the oil. We'll be okay and then we come back. No, there's no oil to be bought. It's over. What's important? That's the thing. What is important in our life? And when you look at this in its practical way, it's a stark picture here. Now, if we recount our history correctly, the 10 virgins after the groom had finished his business at home, they would accompany him to the bride's house. That was their gig. They had to be prepared with proper lighting, because when the groom was ready, they escorted him to the bride's house. This was part of the ceremony. It was part of the groom's, you know, going and pick up his bride. Remember, this is an honor-shame culture. So there's a little... Remember, Mary's, Rachel, Ben. We can't make parables stand on all fours. Remember, I told you that. So there's a little, say, discrepancy, which says not. This was an honor-shame culture. So we remember in the parable of the friend that comes at midnight. Remember, even though he was being bothered at midnight, he would give him because that's the way the culture was. So if you look at this parable, something don't line up with the culture, so to speak, because the five wise virgins did not want to share their oil, right? And that's a, you know, you say to yourself, remember, don't make parables stand on all fours. Don't make them, and here's why. This is, so Snodgrass is helpful in depicting how parables work. Parable and reality are not connected with equal signs. Parables are not direct pictures of reality. They do not claim to portray life as it should be. In this case, the parable is not about ethics or how one should share. It's about the wisdom or foolishness of being ready when the bridegroom returns. I can't share preparedness with you. I can't give you God the Holy Spirit out of my heart and give it to you. It's a stark picture. It's a stark picture. Because you know from, we've studied this culture so many times, we know in this culture everybody shares. And in fact, if they don't share, they are shamed. So you look at this and you say, what's up with these virgins, these five wise women? Because you know what? I can't have your Holy Spirit. I can't have the illumination of God's Spirit that you would understand who God in Christ is. That's another stark picture here. Right, Shorty? So in other words, it's not that they, you know, you can share a bowl of macaroni or give somebody some AIDS and yes, thank you for your bran muffins. Continue to bring them. Thank you, Kathy. But you can't share preparedness. You can't share the God, the Holy Spirit with somebody else. And obviously we're looking at this in New Testament control, but this is a stark. Remember, listen, the Gospel of Matthew, please understand, was written in 70 AD. They would understand this parable in light of the Spirit. The parable teaches us that we must live in light of the second coming of Christ. Knowledge of Christ's imminent return should direct our lives. Listen, there's going to be a separation. When Christ comes back, we know it from the what? The sheep and the goats. There's going to be a separation. And the thing is, let me say this. As a family, we know our walk. How much do we study? How much do we pray? What is our Savior going to find us doing when He returns? Are our lamps going to go out? Remember, there's a stark verse. Ben, I don't know where it's at. I mean, it's obviously in the New Testament. Be careful lest your light in you be what? Darkness. I still don't have that figured out. But that's a challenging verse. Lest the light be in you be darkness. Now, these five foolish virgins, if I may, Joyce, they thought they were ready. They thought they were ready. The problem is the kingdom arrived too late for them. Sometimes in some of the parables, the kingdom arrives too early. So don't try to, these are parables. But here the kingdom arrived too late for them. They weren't ready. But the thing is, here's the problem. They thought they were ready. That's what they thought. They went to sleep, just like the other virgins. They thought they were ready. My question is, are we ready? How serious do we take this? How much of our life is lived in the light of Christ's return? For me, Devon, it's challenging. Me first. Lest our light be what? Be darkness. I'll save that. When they finally came to the wedding, they were not allowed in the house. Verse 12. The kingdom arrived later than they expected. They were not prepared. The Bible says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Listen. The Gospel's a clarion call. You don't know who God's people are. I don't know who God's people are. That's why, Ben, we preach the Gospel to everybody. It's a clarion call. The problem here is there are people that are going to believe they are God's people, and they're not. That's a challenging part of this parable. And I still want to go back to this. The virgin, you couldn't tell the 10 virgins apart. Right? You couldn't tell them apart. Some might be sitting in the second row, some in the fifth row, some in the ninth row, some in the balcony. You can't tell them apart. How challenged are we with this? The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. What are we doing with our time? And I think it's a practical application for how we're living in our lives in light of the second coming of Christ. Now, go back to our Old Testament context. The Jews were kept in captivity for 70 years, but it wasn't about how long they stood. It was the question, would they be ready to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? The time doesn't mean anything. But were they ready to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? And that's the picture. It's not the interval of time. Well, were they ready? They had to live in light of that return. The Bible depicts while they were in captivity. What does Jeremiah tell them? Go make families, go have children, go. It wasn't about the time. It wasn't about the interval. Were they ready to build a temple in Babylon? I'm sorry, in Jerusalem. They were in Babylon. Were they ready? But you know what? Joyce, we're time-oriented people. That's who we are. And the Bible says we don't know the hour. Don't believe the hype with all those books. We don't know the hour. The Bible says he's going to come back just like in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, and that's, we don't know. Are you ready? Am I ready? Same for us now. We must redeem the time, buy back the time in light of Christ's return. It's not about the delay. It's about, are we ready? The most important part of the wedding in that ancient time is when the bridegroom is ready to meet the bride. The lighted torches were needed to proceed to the bride's house. Here's the problem. Sometimes we just don't believe this is going to happen. We don't. We're so caught up in the world. We don't believe it. And this is such a stark parable for me. what am I going to be doing when the Lord comes back? Arguing with my wife? Getting mad at one of the congregants? I mean, I don't know. That's it. Are we going to be prepared, Mary? Lest the light be in us be darkness. I know you guys probably wish you went to a restaurant this morning, right? I love you, man. Listen, you know. Kathy, Rachel, Dan, Harlan, Sue, you know I love you guys, man. Man, here's the deal. We got to give the truth. The truth is important. Am I living in the light of Christ's second coming? Where's Nikki? I don't see. Oh, there's Nikki. Okay. Nikki's got a new hairstyle, so I can't notice her. I thought, in fact, last week, I'm sorry, Nikki, and I'll get off you for a second. But last week, I said, oh, there's a new woman there. Let me go greet her. It was Nikki. I went to shake her hand. That was Nikki. So we do recognize your new hairstyle, Nikki. Gene, don't try to take that off the tape either. The foolish versions paint a bleak picture. Foresight, now please hear this. Foresight depicts that there is great danger in shallow religion. These foolish versions did not take the return of the bridegroom serious enough. There's a grave danger today in underplaying Christianity. This is serious business. Foresight depicts our safety is in the deep things of God, not being shallow-minded. There's too much at stake. Listen, you're not going to go home to be with the Lord and you say, Rachel, you studied your Bible too much. You just study. You didn't have to study that. Or you went to church too much. No. No. I'm afraid our Lord and Savior is going to tell us maybe we didn't study enough. A man is known by his fruits. This is more than just saying some repeat after me prayer. Please hear that. This is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle. Do you live, breathe, and breathe the things of God? It's a lifestyle. Very rarely do I speak about my past. I don't need to. But in my past lifestyle, that was a lifestyle. You got up in the morning and you were thinking about Christ. I mean, that just was your life. The problem is if we are rightly related and our light in us not be darkness, is this our lifestyle? Me first. You know, Luther says, and I mentioned, Luther says, if you're going to sin hard, don't soft stroke this stuff. Really. Too much at stake. We must conform into the image of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, what did Paul say? He count all this stuff in the world, he counted it as what? All of it. Dung. All of it. He counts. All of it. Refuge. He says, there ain't nothing. When I knew who Christ was, everything else was nothing. There was nothing that I cared for except Christ. Well, Pastor, I'm saved. Listen. You don't think Paul was saved? Do you think Paul was saved? Did you see the radical change in that man's lifestyle? He was sold out for Christ. Sold out. He says, I count everything in the world as what? What, Ben? What is the word? Loss, refuge, dung. My question is to me first, are we sold out for Christ? And do we find this all as refuge? Refuse. Not refuge. We don't want to say that. Our refuge is in Christ. So here's an interesting verse. And in Philippians, I just want to mention it, but please be careful of reading half verses without the whole verse. This parable challenges us on working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But don't forget the other part of that verse. But remember, it is God who works in you to do His good pleasure. So your working out your salvation can only come if you're rightly related to God. The foolish versions were not. It's the bottom line. The foolish versions were not. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God in you that works out that good pleasure. If you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, you could rest assured that you're saved. The question is, are we wrestling with that? Are we challenging ourselves? Because at the end of the day, Shorty, when that bell tolls at midnight, Beth, are we ready? Lest our light be in us be darkness. How much of this life are we given to the world? How much? Almost done. The foolish virgins, by way of the parable, were not in the wedding party, even though they looked like they were. I can't get over that. I must have repeated it four times. They looked like they were in the wedding party. They looked like they were part of the people of God. They looked like they were part of the church. They did this and they did that. The problem was they were not. Snodgrass is very wise in his depiction. At the heart of Christian faith is the expectation that one day God will set things right and the kingdom will come and Jesus will be vindicated. Snodgrass depicts that readiness is an attitude, it's a commitment, it's a lifestyle. It means conforming to the kingdom that will have no end. If you are not conforming to the kingdom that will have no end, you're conforming a kingdom that will end. Even though this really ain't a kingdom. Though if you go on the news stations, they'll tell you it's a kingdom. You know why I love you guys? Because you guys pay attention. Because you know when stuff is serious. See, we're not serious enough. We're not serious enough. We got it easy. We got it easy. We're not serious enough. But I want you guys to be serious. I want us to be serious together. What does Isaiah say? Let us reason together. Let us talk about these things. Let us help each other out as a family. We have nobody but each other. Yes, we have family members, but family members might not be on the same page as we are. Who are we going to go to? When I'm struggling, I got to go to Ben. I got to go to Harlan. I got to talk to Sue. Listen, let's reason together. This is a fight. The Bible says this is a fight. The Bible says the road is what? It's narrow and few what? Find it. Are you kidding? I hear Cece. She says, are you kidding? Cece, you over there? Hi, Cece. We love you. Hi. Okay. Out of the mouth of babes, right, Ben? One scholar depicts the parable warns that existence may be lost and that when a crisis is not met, further opportunities are cut off. Hence the five foolish virgins. In other words, once the bridegroom arrives, it's too late. It's over. What do you say then? Last page. And look, it's only four lines. Don't start, Joyce. I can pull out some more paper somewhere. (Clears throat) Here's this. Remember, most parables have what? I want to put that on the tape, man. Most parables have what?
A sting in the tail.
Not all, but most have a sting in the tail. Man, you guys pay attention. That's exciting. One of the stark conclusions of this parable is though we know that five of the virgins were foolish, here's the sting in the tail. They didn't know it till the end. That's the sting in the tail. They didn't know they were foolish until the end. Mary, if that's a sting, is that a sting in the tail? That's a sting in the tail. And then, Jonathan, what do? Where do we go? We have nowhere to go after that. That's it. There ain't a bigger sting in the tail than that. They thought they were ready, Mary. Look at my sister. She's shaking her. This is because this is stark stuff. Just like the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord allowed them to grow up together. The virgins stood together. Now remember, if you know, and we're going to talk about this, remember, I'm going to say it again, I think it's worth mentioning. If you know about the parable of the wheat and the wheat and the darnel plant, which are tares, they grow up together. They look just like each other. That's the darnel plant. The problem is when they go pick that plant, the darnel plant is what? Poison. They got to separate the wheat from the tares. But the Lord says, let them grow up together. And then at the end, I'll send my reapers and he'll separate the poison from God's people. That's a stark parable. And we'll be getting there. Ben, you might have to stay a few weeks and so you can hear that parable. I don't know. You can listen on the tape if you want. Ben says, man, I got school to go to. I can't be listening to them sermons on the tape. Both sets of virgins looked ready. They both slept, but only five were prepared. Five were ready. In another place in Luke's gospel, the Bible says, you know, we must be dressed in readiness, keeping our lamps lit. We don't want to underplay this. Why? Because we can't transfer this to nobody. We saw that when the foolish virgins requested oil from the wise ones, it was not possible. The Bible depicts that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, maybe Beth might be the only one there. Remember the group Led Zeppelin? I know Beth, I think she was an old rock and roll. Why, she says, remember the group Led Zeppelin? You were a baby, Ben. You remember Led Zeppelin? Dad, right? You, yeah, for sure. They sung a song, The Song Remains the Same. Or maybe it was an album. And the song remains the same for us. Are we living in light, ready for the second coming? That is the question. That's what this parable lends to. Are we ready? I'm done. But here's my thing. Are we ready? Please let me give you an exhortation here. This is not Lone Ranger Christianity. We want to help people in this church to make sure that they're ready. We want to pray with them. We want to study the Bible with them. We want to cry with them. We want to laugh with them. Because we're a family. And at the end of the day, Desert Sky Baptist Church, we want everyone in this church to be ready. Because you know what? We need to be responsible for each other. The world ain't going to be responsible for you, Chief. But I want to be responsible with you and for you. Because at the end of the day, where are we going to go? At the end of the day, we want our lamps to be lit. And when Christ returns, we want to have this big shining light, right, Mary? Lest the light in us be darkness. Let us stand.